come to me before I'm gone. You think about the other people who have separated from him, both for good reasons and also for bad. Verse 10, for Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me. He has separated himself from me. He's gone to Thessalonica. Christians has gone to Galatia. You know, they're on missionary journeys, some of these men. Titus is in Dalmatia. Luke is outside with me. And Mark, who I separated from years ago because he was not capable of having the courage to go on missionary journeys with me. I cut him off, and I separated from him. And now, I love the words here. As much as Paul was ambitious to go on missionary journeys, and John Mark had failed to have the courage to go with him, he finally says, then you're not going with me. And his best friend, Paul's best friend, Barnabas, says, then I'm going to go with John Mark because he's the encourager. He knew that John Mark needed more of him than Paul did at that point. Paul was just going, ripping and roaring. He's doing whatever for the gospel. But John Mark was weak, and Barnabas knew that was his role. In that time, you thought, they'll never see each other again. Paul will never slow down long enough to love and repent of his own, in some ways, arrogance, and to go back and say, I love John Mark. But you see these, before he dies, he writes these words, get John Mark and bring him with you. I see these words, you know, I'm about to expire, and I love the heart of John Mark. Maybe as a younger man, he didn't have it together, but I want him to know before I die how important he is, the relationship with him is to me, how valuable in the kingdom he is. For he is very useful to me for ministry. For Paul, many years before, would have said, John Mark is useless. When you think about when you get to the end of your life, there's only a couple things that are really important. Your relationship with God and your relationship with people. It didn't matter about anything else. And Paul recognized that I need John Mark to come back into my presence because I just want to give him a hug if I can, love on him, pray with him, and tell him what he did not understand years ago. You are useful to me. You're going to be carrying the baton on for the glory of God. But separation is hard. When people have abandoned you, that they've left you, or they're off doing good things, but you miss them. Maybe a child or a grandchild has gone on, and you're proud of them, but you don't see them very often anymore, and you're like, oh, I hate the separation. Sometimes we feel separation because people are gone. Sometimes we feel separation, though, even with people. Have you ever felt separation between you and another person and they're standing in the room? There's been a wedge. Have you ever felt separation being alone in a crowd? Sometimes when I go on trips, I'm by myself. I try to take people with me if I can, but It gives me a different perspective when I'm by myself and I have to go eat at a restaurant and I'm sitting there by myself in a booth and I look around and everybody's in twos and threes and fours. Doesn't necessarily mean they're talking to each other. They're on their cell phones, you know, texting each other, I guess. I don't know. But you can feel very alone with a lot of people around. You can feel separation even when people are around when you desperately desire just to have a conversation. I was somewhere with Jennifer last night, and a couple came and sat next to us, not for us, that we just happened to be at the same event, and I just turned and said, hello. How are you guys? I wasn't trying to have a lifelong relationship with these people. I just thought, it's kind of rude, I think, if somebody comes and sit next to you and you don't say something. So I said something to them, and it happened to be the wife sitting next to me and the husband, and she gets up and moves down and sits to get away from me. And I thought, I don't know, you know. I felt a little separated. Did you know in America that 15% of Americans move annually? Doesn't mean it's the same 15 every year, but every year there's an upheaval about 15% of our population that moves. Separation. Did you know, and though it's growing, I'm thinking it's getting better, but did you know the average pastor in a church leaves within the first 5 years? Separation, you don't have stability. I was reading this in Facts and Trends magazine. Southern Baptist put this out, and they were talking about the lifespan of a church with a pastor, and it says, you know, you get your first year that's a honeymoon. This is studies of lots of churches, thousands of churches. We have 45,000 Southern Baptist churches. So I don't know how many they included in the study, but they were watching the trends, the facts and the trends going through churches. The first year is the honeymoon. The second and third year are conflicts and challenges. The fourth and fifth year, they're at a crossroads. Where do we go from here? We've worked through the challenges, but it's in that fourth and fifth year that many pastors abandon the church because they haven't yet saw the fruit. Well, guess what they found? If a pastor will stay through the sixth year and beyond, that's when the fruit begins to come. But most pastors never experience that because they leave in the first 5 years because they begin to feel separated, or the people were separating themselves from the pastor. We're going to be merged together 6 years this June. I'm not going anywhere. Relationships are too important. And even when we have our little inner battles and like brother and sister fights, it's just God shaping us for something greater. So if we'd stick, that's why marriages that fail in the first 5 years, I'm like, you haven't even got started yet. You haven't even learned what to really fight about yet. I mean, you got to be in there 10 years first, you know, to really grow. I still like the statistic that when you've been married 35 years, you won't fight anymore. I read that article. Is that true? No? Okay. Well, never mind. That's what Jennifer said too. Don't count it. You know, it's 10 years from now for us. You know, don't count it, but we'll figure that part out. But separation, relationships, when you feel separated and you're starting to separate yourself or other people have abandoned you. Some relationships we only have for a little while, so we need to love people while we have them in our lives. We know that separation is just a natural part of life. Sometimes we intentionally separate ourselves, and that can be a good thing or a bad thing, I don't know. But there are some separations that happen that you didn't plan. Somebody comes in and announces, hey, I'm going to be moving, you know, across the country, or hey, I'm going to resign my position and move on. And you're like, well, hold on, we had something so good here. And you just go, whoa. So what should you do even in the midst of knowing that God separates people sometimes, that he moves people and he transitions them? I think it ought to be a reminder to us, love people as much as you can while you have them in your presence. Invest in them now, whether you have them 5 minutes or 50 years. Live without regrets that you're going to pour into people. Do your best to come to me soon. Do your best to come before winter. Bring John Mark with you. Boy, he's so useful to me. I love the words that Paul uses in a relational context here. But Paul also had some challenges in his lifelong discipling. He had opposition. Look at verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. Don't know what all the harm was, but it wasn't helpful. He wasn't just rejecting him, he was opposing him. You know, when you give your life to others, not everyone will be receptive. And some will come outright against you. And you may be tempted to stop investing in other people because you've had a bad experience with a few. Have you ever had people come against you? They didn't like you. They didn't understand you. They were going to do whatever they could to stop you. You didn't even know why. Maybe as a child, there were other kids who made fun of you, called you names. They were against you even from the beginning. Listen, I had a different last name when I was in elementary school. I was born a Chris Jordan, but my name was changed because of a situation in my family, and then I went back to my Jordan name as quickly as I could, but I had a name that wasn't all that appealing in elementary school, and they would take that and twist it and call me all kinds of names. Probably what toughened me up about some people, I guess. But you know, sometimes that doesn't change as an adult, does it? Even when you get to be an adult and you're a little more trusting, you're loving people, but maybe you're a little discerning, but you get to some relationships where you begin to be transparent with people and you expose your life because you want to invest in them. So you expose your life, and at some point in the future, they take that information and they twist it and they use it against you in a public forum. That relationship that you're like, I just want to love on you and be with you, and then later they become your biggest opposition. Painful. Paul had that happen many times in his life. The temptation to go back into a shell or write everybody off or build up walls around you or attempt to protect yourself from other harm from anybody else. But God has made us for relationships, to continue to invest, to continue to look to others that you can love on. Not everybody will be for you. Some will come against you. But Paul didn't give up. God was faithful to Paul till the end, and Paul wanted to be faithful to discipleship till the end. The fourth thing, rejection. Not just opposition, but there's rejection. You know, see, for Demas, deserted me. And in verse 16, at my first defense, when I'm standing before the council, no one came to stand by me. All deserted me. And who is that reflective of? Jesus, when he was under trial and he was going to the cross, all his friends deserted him. Rejected the thought of even being a follower of him. Paul's experiencing and has experienced very similar things. Rejection is a major challenge in lifelong discipleship. How many times will you be rejected before you quit? For Paul, there was no quitting. He could be rejected time and time again. But he wasn't following a call that humans gave him. He was following a call that God gave him. And he knew even in the rejection, he was just like Jesus. But there would be some who would accept the message, who would be loving and in heaven with him. I mean, the pain is real and raw when you're rejected. Some of you may be feeling that way right now. Some of you may be going through some experiences where separation is taking place, transition is taking place, opposition is taking place, rejection is taking place, and I'm sorry that's taking place. But God has allowed that for his own divine purposes. But he has not abandoned you. He has not left you. He is very near. He is right there with you. And he knows exactly what you're going through. I think as some of the commands in Scripture of things God hates divorce. God hates adultery. God hates murder. And I think a lot of that goes back to this type of principle because he hates rejection of other people. What is divorce? A rejection. What is adultery? I'm rejecting the one I was made for and embracing someone else. What is murder? Rejecting someone because you don't think they matter. God hates these things when people are separated, when they're opposing, when they're rejecting one another. You've experienced these difficult, painful things. We can fall prey to self-defeating actions, self-destructive attitudes. Some will replace these things and put things around them like to ease their pain, like alcohol or drugs, which only makes it worse. Others run to pornography or illicit relationships when they've gone through challenges. Some become workaholics. I'll just work myself to death so that I don't have to actually have relationships with other people. Paul experienced all of these challenges, but he had a different response. Let me give you the four responses in our time remaining. You'll see it in the passage. Christ-honoring responses. First is he maximized his time. Yes, I'm in a cold, dark prison. I'm separated from everybody. I've been transitioned to this. I've got people who oppose me, people who reject me. So what am I going to do? I'm going to maximize my time. You'll see in verse 13. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and also the books and above all the parchments. What does he ask for? Listen, I'm in prison, but I'm not going to waste my time. I'm not going to wallow in my sorrow. Bring me something to warm my body because I still care about my physical body while I still have it. And by the way, sometimes when we have gone through the challenges, the last thing we take care of is our physical health. We don't eat. We don't take care of ourselves. And God says, you know, I gave you your body. You ought to take care of it. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit. So he's like, bring the coat. I want to stay warm. I want to stay focused. I want to make sure that I'm still giving my all while I'm still alive. He also says, bring me the parchments. I want to sharpen my mind. I want to read the word of God. He's not throwing a pity party here. He's not just cashing in his chips. He's not complaining about a situation. He's going to take care of his body. He's going to take care of his mind so he can still contribute until the day God takes him home. You know, he was a busy missionary when he traveled. You know, the only time he actually had time to write so many of these letters that we have in the New Testament is when he was in prison. And so he used his time wisely. He didn't just say, why am I in prison? How come these other people aren't in prison? What's going on? Why? He didn't spend any time doing that. You know, he'd say, God, what do you want me to do? I want to sharpen my mind. I want to take care of my body. Oh, you need me to write a letter to the church. Oh, yes. That Colossae group needs to hear it. Oh, that Corinthians church, boy, they really need something here. He used his time wisely. Perhaps you need to do that in your time of difficulty. What about this? In verse 16, he minimized his hurt. In verse 16, at my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. Sometimes when we have had opposition, transition, separation, we want to blame and throw away people. They are of no value to us. And Paul has the heart of Jesus. While Jesus was on the cross, what did he say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. What does Paul say in the midst of all this separation and desertion? He says, basically, I hope it's not charged against them. Forgive them, Father. He refused to become resentful. He didn't rehearse his hurt over and over and over again, wallowing in this sorrow. He didn't allow bitterness to eat him up. There was no value in holding a grudge or pulling back from relationships for Paul. Relationships and discipleship are essential, and he's going to continue to give in for the lives of others. Number three, in verse 17, you'll see he recognized God's presence. Even with all the challenges he had up to the last days of his life, he recognized God was with him. What does it say? But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. It's one of those strengths passages. Allow the Lord to give you strength. Challenging times are an opportunity to get better acquainted with God. You go to prayer, you go to the Word. Prayer is more common when hurt, challenges, and failures and rejections are present in our lives. Paul knows that these things, prayer and the scripture and God's presence will sustain him and keep him on track to disciple and love others. And he won't give up. Here's the fourth. Also in verse 17, so that, this is the emphasize others' needs, so that through me, the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. This is an amazing verse, by the way. Who has put him in prison? Gentiles. Certainly the Jews have persecuted him along the way and wanted to eliminate his ministry of the gospel. But it was Gentiles who put him in prison. Gentile cities who would stone him and run him out of town. There were Gentiles who wanted to eliminate Paul because he was making inroads throughout the whole Roman government. And what does he say? I'm going through all these difficulties, but he doesn't focus on that. He just says, I pray that I continue to use my mind. I'm going to use my time wisely. I'm going to continue to focus on what I need to do. I'm going to pray for people and focus on God. And then, you know what? I want to continue to give because my emphasis is always going to be on the good of others, even those who have opposed me. That's a heart that may be hard to sustain unless it's the Lord who is with you that strengthens you. Paul is an amazing follower of Christ. He just desires to serve, that the gospel would be fully proclaimed to all the Gentiles, that they may all hear it. He is not responsible for how they receive it, how they respond to it. That's up to the Holy Spirit of God in every individual's life. But for Paul, he wants to burn himself out until they all hear it because they need to know the good news of Christ. Oh, how I pray that the Lord will sustain me, that I can live to my last breath with that type of heart and motivation. No matter what takes place in this world, let us give our heart and life to God for the benefit of other people. We are not at war with flesh and blood. People need to know the good news. Rather than just sitting, we ought to start serving for people's benefit. Is there seniors that need to be visited, that we ought to get off our padded potential and go and visit them? Are there children and students that just need someone to come and love them? Or are there single adults that need more friends because they go home every night to an empty home and no conversation? Is there a widow among us that has lost their spouse, and that has been an incredible transition and separation, and they just need some other people to love on them and serve them and show them the good news of Christ. As we prepare for the Lord's table, I just want us to focus our heart and mind on on what God has done for us and continues to do for us, and that if he's still pouring into us in our life, how can we let that overflow into the lives of others around us? Not focused on the difficulties, but focus on the divine presence of God who still has you here for a purpose to pour into the lives of others. Father, thank you for what you're doing, how you've revealed yourself, how you work through the life of Paul, and how he, under your Holy Spirit's direction, wrote down these things. I don't think there's anybody that's had more challenges in the Christian life than Paul. But he didn't lose hope. He didn't throw in the towel. He wasn't going to give up. He focused on what mattered. And I pray that we could receive that and by your strength, live the same way.